All right. So, the name of this study is Stumbling Block. Very important part for us to know and understand because it's going to happen to us, as we're going to see, and we got to make sure we're not the cause of it. That's a dangerous place to be in. We wouldn't want to do that to our brothers and sisters. Stumbling block, as you see in the definition above, and as we're going to see, the purpose for a stumbling block is to distort the way or to delay. Another way is it stops a person from walking. As we can see in the very first line, a walk represents our lives. So when this is in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight, it means we live by faith. So anything that hinders my walk or my life is a stumbling block. And stumbling blocks come in many different forms, and we have to be aware of them and make sure we're not them. Because, like I said, they can really cause problems in people's lives. As the Bible says, all stumble. James 2, verse 26 says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Excuse me. And it's letting us understand that if a person, it's letting us know everybody stumbles. So there's no way that's perfect. And even if somebody comes off of this, they have everything under control, they're lying. And the Bible makes us make sure we know that. And that's important for us to know that because we need Christ. So the stumbling is going to happen to everyone. But being the cause of someone stumbling is a horrible thing to be, which also implies that we do have control over that. Look what it says in Matthew 18, verse 7. It says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come. The world's already in danger. That's why he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and this world's going to be destroyed. He says, so the world as a structure and the generation that we're in is going to cause people to stumble. He was like, it's meant to be. It's going to happen. However, but woe to the man through whom they come. This is why it's so important for us not to be used by the world, not to live through the world, not to depend on the world, because as we do that, Satan can use us, and then we cause people to stumble. And stumbling can be caused by some of the most basic things as we go through this. We're going to get a chance to see that. Some of the most basic things we do in life can be the thing to cause somebody else's walk to be distorted or delayed. And even when we mean well, and this is why it's so important for us to be godly, because when you mean well, you may do things outside of God, which in turn is hurting somebody instead of helping them. Now, we endanger ourselves by causing someone to stumble. Okay. He says in Matthew 18, verse 6, he goes deeper on to why it's woe to the man who through it comes. He says, but if anybody causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, okay, if you're the cause of it. Now, sin is still a voluntary thing, something you do, you're responsible. But if I play a part, if I'm the I guess the tool or the weapon used to help you to sin, he's saying it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, that's extreme when you think about it. And the thing that he's saying about this is how serious we have to take this concept of stumbling, of causing somebody to stumble. Do we really think about that, or do we allow who we are and what we feel to get in the way? And this is the problem that we have to stay focused on. We have to be conscious of how we are around people. And this is even why it's so important, why we don't have the attitude of, well, I don't care what other people think, and I do what I want, and I'm free, and so on and so forth, because I got to answer to God. And if my lifestyle and the things that I did caused somebody else to sin, do you understand that I'm held accountable for that?
Question.
Yes.
When he says little, was he talking to children, talking about children?
So when he talks to little ones, he's talking about anybody who's a Christian, because that came after the verse where he's talking about we have to be like the children, humble like them. You understand that? So when he says when you any of these little ones, he's talking about any of the babes in Christ. Anybody who's a Christian is what this is implying or pushing toward.
Babes in Christ.
Yep. When it says little ones, it's talking about a Christian. It's basically, but he sees them as his flock or the ones that depend on him. So when he's saying little ones, think of it as a shepherd and his sheep.
Okay.
Yep. So he's letting them know if we are the cause of somebody to sin, then he's saying this statement. Now, some people look at the statement and we take it light because we're like, well, but I'm a Christian and he'll forgive me and I'll repent and it's no big deal. Now, instead of looking at, and this is where reverence comes in, this is serious to him. And we have to make sure we take it serious. So that it should make us watch every aspect of our life pertaining to other people based on God. You understand that? And this is important. We are not to be each other's judges. We are to be each other's helpers. I know so many times we want to see other people and say, you know, you shouldn't be doing that and you should be doing this. And we're ready to tell people what they should and should not do. That is not our job, not in that way. Okay, we are supposed to look out for our brothers and sisters. We are supposed to rebuke them when they're wrong. But once again, in many cases, especially when I've seen some do it, especially if I'm telling you something to do and I'm just as bad, or I'm coming off as if I'm talking down to you, or that I'm judging you, or I'm doing it based off of me, and I cause you to stumble, once again, I'm wrong. It says in Romans 14, 12 to 13, it says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So you're not going to go in there and tell God about me, and I'm not going to go tell God about you. I have to explain myself to God. You understand that? So I want to help you so you can be able to guide yourself to God, to explain yourself to God, and the same with me. He says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Now, we know the Bible tells us you will know them by their fruit. Okay, and that's for our safety, and that's for our understanding, and that's for how we know how to work with others. What we are not supposed to do is use it as our badge against them, or we're immediately calling people. One sec, I see your hand raised, but we're immediately calling people non-Christians or sinners or whatever. And when we put that out there of them, we immediately start judging them. But a lot of it is based on what we see. What's your question, babe? I'm talking to my wife. That's why I feel big.
I was informed that the scripture, all who stumble, James 2, 26, should actually be James 3, verse 2.
Ew. Thank you very much. James 3, verse 2. Write that on your papers. I'll try to change it. I'll make sure I change it. God willing, I'll change it on the thing. Okay. Thank you very much for that. Okay. So once again, and you can put your hand down now. It shows us, and we have to make sure that we understand that we have to give an account for ourselves when it comes down to it. So in me judging or helping you, my judgment is more of an assessment. My judgment isn't my ruling against you, isn't me writing you up, isn't you trying to please me. I think sometimes as Christians, we come off with this, I'm so disappointed in you, or I'm so proud of you. And it's not about me. I mean, it's nice if I'm proud of you, and it is disappointing if I'm disappointed in you, but it's about God. So I want to help you to be in the right place, to go in the right direction. So it's an adjustment. It's a help. That's why he says we have to give an account. So we have to stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. So when he's saying make up your mind, it means I'm conscious how I am around you. My attitude can do it. Sometimes now, and it can go either which way. You have some people that are always negative, and that's the stumbling block. You can also have people that are always positive. You're like, Pastor, what's the matter with being positive? When I'm not positive in the Lord, I can give a false sense of security. You ever get those people that say, don't worry, God's going to bring you out of this. Don't worry, God's going to make this go away. Don't worry, God's going to give you this. And we're so positive, and God's saying, but I didn't say that to them. Do you understand that? We're kind of speaking up in a way that God didn't say. God's saying, no, I want this person to be in this storm, and that's going to benefit them. If we don't speak positivity in the Lord and we speak positivity in ourselves, we can really be a stumbling block to people. I know a major case where somebody was sick, and people kept coming to them and telling them how they're going to be healed and how it's going to be healed and how it's going to be healed. And then after a while, as time went on, when it didn't happen, that person was so discouraged, they left God. Now, it had nothing to do with God because they weren't giving them God. They were giving them their interpretation of what they thought God was. They sound very positive when they were saying it, but God didn't say that necessarily. You know, we didn't hear it from God. They're given what they think God should say, because they would even give times, and when the times would pass, they'd make up something else and watch them do this stuff. That's very dangerous. That's where I say we have to make up our minds not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in their way. That person most likely may have left because of that person setting them up using God's name. Now, to truly glorify God is to look out for others. Do not be a part of the problem. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 11, through 11, 1 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. What does it mean when it says to the glory of God? It means that I represent and magnify God in how I live. If you remember, we did the study where it said, instead of looking for Christian things to do, be a Christian in all you do. I mean, just from brushing my teeth or whatever, or combing my hair or what I'm wearing, how am I glorifying God? This is a good study for each of us to do each and every day. It'll bring up more questions. How can I do this thing that I'm going to do in a way that it glorifies God? And as you grow, you get a chance to see it. It makes you check and watch and realize how you react and everything, because you know this is what I'm supposed to do, even on the most basic things, whether I eat or whether I drink. And then he goes into, do not cause anyone to stumble. We see this theme going throughout the Bible over and over again. Don't you be the cause. He's saying whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, the key here is this means everybody. Unfortunately, we live in a world today where we are almost told, and like I said, we've done it to the homosexual community, we have done it to the Muslim community, we've done it to teenage community, in which we've really taken them, made them, that group of people, the enemy, instead of ministering to them, to where they have no desire to come to Christianity at all, because we really made it distasteful to them. Now, God's not going to go, oh yeah, I know that stuff that they were doing was bad. I know that lifestyle, that religion that they were following was bad, so it was good that you made them bad. That word is not what it says. As Paul is inspired to show us here, he says, for I'm not seeking my own good, because usually it's our disdain towards those things. He says, but the good of many. Remember, I become a slave to everyone. So I look at them in these things, and we look at them as, what can we do in order to get them out of it? Not to beat them up in it. It says, the good of so many that they may be saved. That's our goal. God is not going to be hyped because you were angry at a group because of how bad the group was. He knows these groups are bad. This is why he does what he did. That's why he sent his son for us. But when we are the cause of stumbling, and stumbling will include their path to even being called, because some of them are not going to have anything to do with Christianity due to my action or reaction to them. Do you understand that? But that can also be on the other side. I always have to show the other side. When I show positivity in these groups, when I show full acceptance or enabling in these groups, or that's nothing wrong with that, you're just being who you are. God loves all people in that way, which he does, but not following that, we cause a stumbling block also, because they see no intention on changing, or they serve God in a wrong way. Following the example of Christ, he went towards everyone. Even the ones they were supposed to stay away from. Remember, the Assyrians, the Jews hated. They were some of the most rotten people you would think of. The tax collectors were even worse, and that's why they would always use them, because the tax collectors were notorious for taking money from their own people in order for them to be rich. But he would still reach out to them. He would let you know, yep, this group is bad, but he would still minister to them for them not to stumble. Now, the true Christian falls, but always gets up. Always remember that. A true Christian will stumble and fall, but they'll always get up. Proverbs 24:16 says, for though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. Because the falling he knows is in his flesh. He understands it's a mistake. He understands, or even a bad decision. He learns from it and he rises again. It says, but the wicked are brought down by calamity. Because the wicked walk by a whole nother reason, a whole nother drumbeat, as you will. They walk in certain ways that they're not focusing on Christ, while a righteous man, remember, because there's nobody who's truly righteous, we're credited as righteous. And if a person is righteous, they realize, I fell because of me. I need to get closer to Christ. So we understand that. So let's see what are the causes. We're going to start understanding what the causes of stumbling are. First of all, living for Christ, and this, I'm going to put this, the shock is first, can cause us to stumble. Now, this is one thing you can't get in trouble for, and Jesus put this out there. In Luke 7:23, it says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on the account of me. Now, if you remember, this statement came after Paul, John the Baptist, was asking. You could tell he was frustrated. He was in jail, and he was asking, is this really the Christ, or am I supposed to wait for somebody else? And he was down, and Jesus gave him scripture. You know, had his disciples give scripture on that it was him. But when he made the statement, blessed is the man who does not fall away on the account of me. Now, that is going to happen to many, in which nobody necessarily did anything wrong. Nobody's going to hell for it. But you have some people that just, the Christian lifestyle is just not for them. Now, the worst thing you can do is then readjust it. That's where the itching ear concept came in. You know what I mean? Where churches started going, okay, don't do that. And then we think in our minds, well, at least they're trying. At least they mean well. And we distort God's word. Well, no, then you're a stumbling block. Then you're in trouble. You understand? But if you hear them clearly say, I can't follow Christ because of what Christ wants me to do or because of how Christ wants me to live, there's nothing you can do on that. You understand that? You pray for them and you're there for them, but they're basically saying, I can't follow Christ because of Christ. And you love them and you do what you can to be a light around them, but there's nothing else you can do on that. Let's see an example of how some can fall on the account of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 25 says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? He says, where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So now, if I'm a Christian, but I still cling on to certain things in the world that mean a lot to me, keep that in mind. It says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Okay, he's basically saying, the stuff that we in our own eyes would look at, and that's what the Bible gives, we would go, that doesn't make any sense, right? He wants the people that are just going and taking him at his word and letting go of everything else. He's saying God was pleased through the foolishness. It's called foolishness because that's what people are going to see it as. He was like, to save those who believe. That's why the group's going to be so small, because a lot of us want God to convince us. A lot of us want God to do what we want them to do and make it mean the same thing to us. That's why he gave two examples in 22. He said, the Jews demand miraculous signs and the Greeks look for wisdom. He's basically saying, the Jews are basically saying, unless you did some miracles that convince us, then we're not getting saved. And he's saying the Greeks were like, unless the wisdom fit our knowledge and our philosopher and our philosophy, then we're not going to follow. And unfortunately, they're saying, or fortunately, but unfortunately for them, he's saying, but we preach Christ crucified, a power of God and a wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. I'm sorry, it says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Did you catch that? So when he's saying it's a stumbling block to the Jews, because Christ crucified didn't fit the miracles. This is Christ. He did all these things and he just died on a cross. You understand that they're looking at this and this makes no sense based on their perception or what they thought Christ should be. And the same thing with the Greeks. And this is what happens to a lot of people in Christianity, even those who claim to be Christians today. We bring a whole lot of stuff that we value and we want Christ to keep fitting that. Now, you may find some church that do that, and that's called a false church, but you want that to stand. And I've seen it in children. I know somebody who had a child, and their child went through emotional change. And in that change, the child didn't want anything to do with God because the person loved their child so much, they left God for their child. And in their mind, they think this is a noble thing, not realizing his words that if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Because we don't get it in ourselves, in our limited comprehension, we missed that opportunity. And he's saying, so to the it was a stumbling block to the Jews and it was foolishness to the Gentiles. To the Greeks, when they heard it, they were like, that, you know, we're looking at all of our intelligence and putting all this together and it makes no sense. So they stumbled. And this is what's happening to us today until we clearly go to him. That's why he goes on to say in verse 24, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. The person who totally gives to God, they get it. There'll be no question of it, because they let go of all value systems and God is the value. You know what I mean? Nothing else comes close to that. And anything of value must go through the value. So my kids and my relationship with my kids have to go through Christ. My relationship with my wife, my how I am with work has to go through Christ. It's not, hey, Christ, here's this over here that's valuable to me, so make sure you value it the way I value it. In turn, these are how stumbling blocks based on Christ can happen. You understand that? You know, and it can become very dangerous until we totally deny ourselves and give all to him. Now, Jesus revealed one of the main reasons someone becomes a stumbling block. Okay, he shows in Matthew 16, 22 through 23, and he gives the answer at the end. It says, Peter took him aside, and if you remember this story, is when he was telling them or teaching them, instructing them what was about to happen to him. And he let them know that he was going to basically what he was going to have to go through and the struggles, and then he was going to die. But Peter took him aside, as it said in Matthew 16, 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, remember, we rebuke somebody when they're wrong. So somewhere Peter seen what Jesus was doing as wrong. And he said, never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Now, why is he a stumbling block? Not just because of what he said. It's why, the purpose. And the purpose is, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now, this is dangerous today because we all have access to stuff that mean a lot to us. And that's exactly what Satan's using. He was like, go ahead and be a Christian, and I'm going to add these points that really mean a lot to you. And I see more Christians fighting for things that are non-Christian than we are fighting for Christianity. You wouldn't make a stand on certain things that you do today if you realize it's causing people to stumble. You'll look at that thing that you're fighting for and you're going, wait a minute, is this really that important for me to invest, or am I causing people to fall? Are we really looking at that? In fact, to be honest with you, we really fight for things that mean a lot to us, not if it'll cause you to stumble. Isn't that something? Even though the Bible clearly tells us not to cause me to stumble. That's why you hear us fight more about our rights, we fight more about what I want, fight more about how I see it. We fight more against the one thing that, what does it say in Philippians 2:13? It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That is, once again, non-existent. We just don't have that viewpoint or that walk anymore in which we're truly looking at others, you know, based on God and separating what we want and how we see it. That comes into play, and we're causing people to stumble because we have the things in mind of us, which is men, or the things in mind of what other people tell us or what the world is telling us, not the things in mind of God of, hey, this thing might be right, but this is going to cause many to fall. We're not going to talk about it, or I'm not going to do it, or we're going to let it go. In fact, a huge stumbling block is loving people based on anything else other than God. It says in James 2, 8 through 13, if you really keep the royal law found in scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing it right. Okay, now he's saying, you know, because remember, the law is spiritual. We're no longer under the law, but the basis of the law is really showing us how we're supposed to be. So this is a major part of it, me loving others as I love myself. But watch what he says. But if you show favoritism, you sin. Plain and simple. Now, let me stop there for a minute. Like I was saying earlier, because there are certain groups that sin out there and we give them a pass. Then there are certain groups out there that sin and we basically say they're going to hell. What's the difference? If they're both groups of sinners, isn't that favoritism? You understand that? And that's major. That's a major thing that we tend to do. We are not consistent on how we are with people. Huge stumbling block. It says, and are convicted of the law as a lawbreaker. It says, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. It's just the fact that you are just messing up on something you know you're supposed to be doing wrong. We're judging the people over here that's sinning, but I'm sinning over here. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. He's talking about Christ's law. And he says, because, watch this, judgment without mercy will be shown. This is one of those God promises. You understand that? He says, will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does that mean? So in other words, I'll look at something and I'll say, I'll just see right or wrong. And in a lot of cases, I'm saying that's wrong. And then I'm beating them up and so on and so forth. But if you notice, he started with favoritism and he's like, how were you able to show mercy to this other group and help them and whatever? But this other one you were condemning and you were beating up. Explain that to me. And that's the key. That's huge. And he's saying, yeah, a big warning is that's going to happen to you. He says, will be shown. So in this stumbling of causing people and treating that is when we have this imbalance of us. When I separate me, everybody's on the same playing thing as God. God didn't show me to take one group, treat them different than another group. And I have to make sure I do this because not only for that group am I a stumbling block, for people watching me, I'm a stumbling block. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? When we play any type of favoritism, we're a stumbling block because people see us as hypocrites, which we are when we do that. Now, a major way we are stumbling block to ourselves is based on how we are with others. 1 John 2:9-11 says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness. Okay, so here's the key. Remember I said our actions is the evidence if I'm truth or not. You understand that? So I can say I'm a Christian, but my actions will be the evidence. So if I say that I'm in the light, I'm a Christian, but my actions yet hates his brother, I'm really not. Okay? So this is going to be the defining point. So you do want somebody to tell you what you really are. If my actions are showing other than what the word is saying, I'm not a Christian. Do you understand that? He says, his brother is in darkness until now. It says the one who loves his brother abides in the light. Okay. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness. You can call yourself a Christian all you want, but your life is just a big sinner. It's nothing more is what he's saying. And does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The key he's showing us is we overdo it and how we do things and how we allow things to get into our walk and how we mess things up instead of us recognizing, am I really living what I'm saying? Right? I think too many times we're too busy looking at others and how they're not. How are we living? I mean, literally, are we truly living in the way that God has intended us? I'm going to stop on this last one here. What we put our trust in will dictate if or when we fall. Okay. Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. And in today's world, this is very common. This is very common. You may say, well, how? We put more trust in our retirement. We put more trust in our bank account. We put more trust in the things that are around us than we do in God. And how you'll know it is watch how you deal with these things or watch how you are with them. You'll find yourself allowing them to dictate the decisions you make in your life. You understand that? And so he's saying this is going to happen. You may not see it, but it's headed there. He says, but the righteous. Okay, so just let me show you a reverse to this. Before he says the righteous, so the righteous don't trust in their riches. If you're truly righteous, you only trust in God. You understand that? It says the righteous will thrive like a green leaf because they live in trusting in God. Sometimes God will give you less to see how you trust him. Sometimes God will give you more to see how you trust in him. And that's what I said. Riches mean more than money in this. Riches is talking about whatever you value. And if I trust in what I value and that thing is not God, I'm in trouble. And it's a major stumbling block. Okay. So we tell of what I'm headed towards, and I may be stumbling all over the place if I'm not 100% trusting in God. God's going to allow many things to happen in our walk, many things to go on in our lives, see how we trust in him. And how are we doing with that? Are we stumbling? Are we causing others to stumble? Or is it something that we're really watching? Now, God willing, we'll finish this up next week. We'll start on when we must be careful in our knowledge and our freedom. And we'll go through this entire concept and show what that means, because it really breaks something down. It even shows something concerning Christmas, even shows something concerning any holidays that we do, and how we're supposed to adjust and readjust certain things. Any questions?